All right. Hey, guys, good morning at all three of our locations, whether you're at Clifton or here at Regional or at Edgefield today. We're excited to have you. We are going to be diving into a brand new sermon series today. And if you can't tell, I'm pretty excited. Okay. I have been reading this book for a few months over and over and over, knowing that we are going to dive into this series. I think it has so much to say to our church. And so I want us to just do a great job of diving in, worshiping the Lord with our minds over the next couple of months as we see what the book of James has for each and every one of us. All right. If you have a copy of scripture, I'd invite you to take it out and turn with me to James chapter 1. Again, all three campuses. Hey, can we do this one more time at all three of our locations? 1 year birthday for Edgefield. All right. We have seen just incredible things through this campus. So our Edgefield Road campus, we are so pumped about what God is doing through you guys. James chapter 1. Let me do this. Let me sort of introduce kind of just the general themes of James, and then I'll dive into the sermon for today. Let me just talk about James for 1 minute, all right? James is one of the first books written in the New Testament. It's one of the earliest dated. James was a book that is filled with the practical, all right? I don't know exactly the way you're bent. Some people might be attracted to that. Others may not be. It's never totally separated from the theory or theology, so there's a lot of that in here, but if you're one of these people that's like, man, I want to see if it works, you know, show me how it works. The book of James is for you, and maybe that's why I'm drawn to it a lot, because I am that way. There's 108 verses in James. 50 of them are imperatives, okay? That means commands. That means we are told to do a lot of things, but it is never divorced from who God has already told us we are through our faith in Jesus Christ. The book of James, is honestly, it's hard to decipher one theme. If you're going to try to just slap one theme on it, it's very hard to do that, and I'm not sure it's even the right thing to do, but I think generally you could think about the book like this. The book of James tells us what to do because of who God has made us to be, all right? It's always that way. God has made you to be something, and now that should flow down into your behavior. I mentioned this when we were setting up the series a couple weeks ago, but for many of us, okay, and if you just go to your local bookstore, Barnes & Noble, whatever, you're going to find the self-help book section over years and years have grown and grown and grown. Why is that? Because all of us know that we have issues in our behavior, but few of us know, I think the Bible pushes us to see this, few of us know that the issues in our behavior are so much deeper than can be fixed by simple behavior modification tricks. Okay, we think I've got a problem with my behavior, so I need to go fix my behavior. No, what the scripture is going to tell us is we've got a problem with our behavior. That problem probably starts in the mind, the soul, our heart. Okay, so if we're thinking about behavior modification, it would be like this. It would be like somebody who says, well, you know, the check engine light on my car came on, so I'm going to take it to the mechanic and ask them to figure out how to disengage the check engine light. It'd be like, well, no, you know, you walk in, you go in, hey, my check engine light's on. They do the little code, and they're like, oh, yeah, you got this and this problem. No, not interested in what the problem is. I want to know if you know how to disengage the wires for that light, okay? Our behavior being a little out of whack is a little bit like a warning light. There is something, if you flow upstream, that is probably going on that is way deeper than just disengaging the little light through behavior modification tricks or whatever. There's probably something in our thinking, okay, in our mindedness. Are we single-minded or double-minded, James is going to say. There's something in our heart, there's something in our soul that is awry, that is working out in the behavior. So let's kind of get it, you know, together in our mind for the book of James. You are something in Christ, therefore you should behave this way, and that's sort of the order that it goes. So we don't want to just do simple behavior modification. We want to get into the mind, into the heart, into the soul, and I think James is going to help us do that, all right? Now for the sermon for today. That's kind of overall. Let's dive into the sermon just for today from James chapter 1, and here's the big idea that I want to chase this morning with all of us, all three campuses, all right? Single-minded devotion is evidenced by begging God for wisdom, all right? Today, right at the beginning, James, a practical book, all right? People have almost called it wisdom literature. It's not wisdom literature in strictly in terms of genre. But when you think about the book of James, you should think about sort of the book of Proverbs. You should think about collections of wise sayings or collections of snippets, maybe even of sermons that are giving us wisdom. And so that's what the whole book is talking about, practical living and wisdom. Well, right off the bat, James chapter 1, we are told that we are to be a people who beg God for wisdom. And when we do, y'all, it evidences a single-minded devotion in us. when we are willing to say, God, it's your world, you created it, okay? I know, and you are the wise one, and I'm going to go to you to ask for that. It shows where our mind is. In turn, it also shows where our mind is when we say, well, I trust myself. I can figure it out on my own. I'm going to grab wisdom from the world, and I'm going to live by that. That evidence is what James is going to call a double-mindedness, and what we want to be called to today is, no, it's not our world. It's God's world. Let's be called to a single-mindedness today, all right? That is the whole idea. Wisdom, are we asking for God or are we trusting in ourselves? Let me say this and then we'll dive into the scripture because we got a lot to cover this morning, all right? Let me ask you one question to try to kind of build a little bit of a need. Man, why do we need this so much? Here's the question. What if it is really true that the God of this universe, who spoke the world in existence and knows every single hair on your head, stands ready and willing to dispense wisdom at your request throughout every area of your life? Relationships, navigating your business decisions, trying to figure out what's the next step with your kids, and of course, what we're going to talk about today, how to make it through trials and suffering and persevering in this life. What if it is true that the God of this universe, who spoke the world into existence, stands ready to dispense those things to you today? That has been a thought I've had all week that has just sort of gotten into me a little bit. I hope it gets into you. I mean, can you think about the radical nature of this? That the God of the universe, who sees all, is willing to, and I'm not going to call you this, I'm going to say this about myself, is willing to impart some things to me, the greatest knucklehead of all, okay? The one who needs it more than anybody else, and I hope that's your posture today. The one who needs it more than anybody else, the God of this universe, is willing to dispense his wisdom. He knows every secret of the universe, and you and I can barely figure out how to hook the DVR up to the TV with the cable and all that, right? Without a bunch of, you got to get the kids in there. They're 10 years old. They're the ones that are figuring out how to do all the technology, you know? And I just think about this, and I think, like, how radical is it? Then I think about this. What if he is more willing to dispense his wisdom than we are to ask for it? Oh my, right? What if he is more willing to give it out than we are to ask? No, let that not be us today, all right? Let's dive into James 1. Let's think about the areas of our life where we need the wisdom of God. And let us be pushed as a church to ask him for it today, all right? James chapter 1, let's dive in. Here we go. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, when's the last time we counted it as joy when we reach trials of various kinds? We're going to talk about why. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How in the world can we start this book? Can James start by telling us today, when you face trials, when you face persecution, suffering, when you face things in this life that you don't want to go through, I don't want to go through it, you don't want to go through it, but when we go through it, we can count it as joy. Why? Because what we are going through gives us the opportunity to remember that it ain't our world and we need somebody else's wisdom in this life. That trials in our life create a gymnasium for us in which we can build the muscles and strength and endurance of maturity. You could say it like this. Trials put us in a position to ask God for his wisdom, right? And if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've kind of been a seasoned follower of Christ, and that might mean just a couple years but are mature, or maybe you've been following Christ for 30 years or longer or whatever, you know this is true, what I'm saying. You know, we don't want it in James 1. I don't want it, you don't want it, but we know that this is true. It is in the times of trial and suffering that we remember it's not our world, and I'm not that smart, and I need the God of this universe to come and impart some things supernaturally into my life in order for me to maintain my Christian walk through this trial, through this suffering, whatever it is. Trials and suffering become the gymnasium for us to build endurance when it comes to maturity, our faith, those types of things. You know, I thought about this in my life, and I just thought, you know, what are some times that Anna and I have gone through over our, you know, 13 years of marriage, and I think about this, and one of the things that came to my mind was how hard it was to walk through miscarriage after miscarriage right in the beginning of our marriage when we were thinking about having family and thinking about having kids. And it was just a very, very tough thing, a very tough time, right? But it was through that time that I remember, by the time that Anna got pregnant with Hattie Jo, our oldest, I remember in my mind, you know, kind of going to this place where it's like, man, I think I'm going deeper with the Lord than I ever have. Like, I think I'm praying. I think I'm fasting more. I'm asking him for big things. I'm asking him to help me get through this time without anxiety and depression, all this stuff coming in. Like, it took me to a different place than I had ever been before. And I bet some of you in here that have been believers for a while, you know that. I'm not saying God causes those things in our life, but with our God, there is no wasted suffering, okay? With our God, when we turn to him, he can use those things in our life to fuel faith in us. So I would say this to you today before we move on. You know, some of you in here right now might be going through something really hard. You've lost a loved one, or maybe you lost a business. Maybe you've lost, or there's something on the ropes right now that about a marriage or something in relationships or something like that. And here's what I want to say to you before I move on, all right? Because I think this is what James 1 is getting us to see. This is very, very important. You walking through that doesn't necessarily make you a deeper person, okay? Just because everybody goes through things that are hard. Just because you're walking through that doesn't mean it makes you a deeper person. We have all met people in our lives before that because they have lost something, a business, a loved one, a family member, a marriage, whatever it is, because they have lost something, it didn't make them deeper, it made them more shallow. We've met that person. There are people in this life that it doesn't deepen them, it hollows them out into a cynical, frustrated person, okay? So here's what I want you to say. See, just because you're walking through something hard doesn't mean you're going to become deeper, but when you walk through something hard, you absolutely have the opportunity to become deeper. You have the opportunity to become more mature. You have the opportunity, and how do you, what's the difference in the person that doesn't? One person walks through it with their eyes fixed on heaven, and they say, God, I need supernaturally your wisdom to be able to walk through this area of my life, and that creates a depth in us that almost nothing else can. Look at verse 5. This is what he's going to call us to, asking for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's very simple. If you lack it, ask God. If you don't think you lack it, you probably lack it more than most, okay? So if you lack wisdom, then we ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. What does that mean? You know when a kid has asked you to turn on a movie for the 75th time in a row or whatever, and you kind of snap a little bit back at them? What it's saying is God never does that when we ask for wisdom. You can ask for wisdom 100 times a day, and every single time, the scripture says, you ask him in faith, believing in his character, and he is standing ready to dispense it, and it will be given to him. Now, I've said wisdom a bunch of times already, and I know a lot of you, brand new sermon series, just that time of year at all three of our campuses might be new today. Okay, so let me just define what I mean by wisdom, because many of us think, when I say wisdom, we immediately think intelligence. Not the same thing, okay? You can be super intelligent and not very wise at all. It's not so much mental as it is moral. Wisdom is about deciding to live life God's way. We've said it like this a million times. Wisdom is life by God's design. That's sort of the way that we have tagged it and phrased it here at Mercy Hill. Another way to say it would be this. Wisdom is life done God's way because you acknowledge that it's his world, okay? Wisdom, you could say, is life done by God's perspective. It's us praying, God, I want to not only see the world the way that you see it, but I want to obey and walk in the world in the way that you have called me to, okay? So let me just try to catch us up here on these first five verses. This is what he's saying. When you walk through trial, you have the opportunity to become deeper, more mature, full, okay? The way you're going to get there is by asking God to give you his wisdom. And wisdom is not just intelligence or something like that. Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to live life the way that God has called all humanity to live life. Now, do you see kind of the connection? You walk through suffering, you have the opportunity to be deeper only if we ask God for his wisdom. That is how trials end up becoming the gymnasium to help build our faith. Because you can say it like this. Trials remind us that it's not our world, okay? Trials remind us that we're not really in control. I mean, we have an entire generation, me included, okay? I feel like I'm part of this generation that has absolutely been taught things like this. Truth is whatever it is to you, right? It's whatever is inside of you. It's your inner truth. We have been taught as a generation, you can do anything you want to. We have been taught as a generation, the world is at your fingertips. You are the only person that can stop you from achieving your dreams and reaching your goals. And then we all get a little bit older and we realize, man, it's totally bankrupt. It sounded great when we all watched Reading Rainbow as a kid, okay? It sounded awesome. But the fact is that it's just not true. It's not our world, and we're not totally in control, right? And so this is what ends up happening. Many people, and I'm going to try to save some of us from this today, many people find the Lord at the very bottom of a scramble, okay? Because instead of heeding the Bible's words about this world is not yours, you know, trust God's wisdom, not yours, instead of that, there are many of us that walk through life and say, no, I will only believe that after I have hit the very bottom of the barrel. I will only believe that after I have exhausted the worldly wisdom all the way to its end. Then I might turn. And the problem with that, of course, is that it brings so much pain and destruction in your life. And maybe somebody in here could be saved from that a little bit here today, right? I would think about it like this. How many high school teachers have I talked to, especially in extremely affluent high schools, that say, man, it is so hard to talk to our kids that are coming from that background because they don't feel that they need anything in this life. I mean, God has what for them? They've already got everything that they need, right? But here's what happens. Those same kids that won't listen to you in high school end up going to universities that now have to have, maybe some of you know this or some of you don't, that on our university campuses, panic disorders, anxiety, depression is on such a rise that you have on these universities, you know, rooms where students at 22 years old can go in color, that they bring puppies in to try to help everybody. And you look in and you go like, how? What's happening? Well, you teach a bunch of kids it's their world, and they get to college, and about 21 years old, they realize it ain't my world. And I'm not sure exactly that I know how to cope with it. And that's the experience of some of our students that don't have, you know, a background where somebody has taught them the wisdom of God. What I would want to say to our students, I'll tell them this tonight at College Live, you don't have to hit the bottom of that barrel of anxiety and depression to realize that God's wisdom is the way to live. You know, somebody in here right now, maybe at one of our campuses, you don't have to continue to pursue the worldly ideal of, well, I'm okay with breaking a promise to a spouse and abandoning my children because I have an inner truth that says I need to be ruled by love and all of this and inner feelings and all of that. You know, how many people have gone down that road two or three or four times and decided that relationships will be what they want and they will be thrown to and fro by their inner desires and feelings only to realize, man, it was empty, and it left me and everybody else torched. You don't have to go down that road. We don't have to go down the road, parents of worldly wisdom, that tells us not to discipline our kids, to love them and be their best friends instead of shepherding them and being our mentors. You don't have to wake up at 15 or 17 or 18 years later when they're already older. You don't have to wake up and say, man, they don't really listen to anybody. You don't have to wake up then and look back and say, man, they don't really understand how the world works. No, God has wisdom for us that he is ready to dispense at every single turn. I bet you there is somebody in here right now that has grabbed the worldly wisdom, that somebody in your life, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was an aunt and uncle, maybe it was a mentor, they belittled you, they told you who they thought that you were. They said words like stupid, they said words like you can't do it, they said words like you'll never be anything. And those things have gotten into you, and the worldly wisdom is that you are whatever they say you are, and God's wisdom is no, you are whoever he says you are. See, so we can get ruled by these things. I want to tell you, man, hopefully we can break some of that oppression and break some of those chains. You don't have to come to the bottom of a scramble, all right, in order to wake up and realize there is God and his wisdom that is out there for you, all right? Suffering and trials in the Christian life, they can help deepen us, but for the person that continues to rebel and to rebel and to rebel and to turn away from him and to turn away from him and to turn away from him, they can end up hollowing us out. They can end up making us frustrated and cynical, and I don't want you to come to the bottom of that barrel. You don't have to, all right? God stands ready to dispense wisdom generously to those who would ask him in faith. And that is exactly, y'all, what we are being offered here today. We are being offered daily time with the Creator, the one that knows, okay? The one that understands the way that all of this world works, the one that understands how you work, the one that wants your joy as you seek his glory. That God stands ready and willing to dispense wisdom to you at every single turn. turn. There's probably somebody here that is sort of bumping around relationship from relationship, Tinder, motel rooms, all of that, trying to figure out sexuality and satisfaction on your own. And there's a God in heaven that is looking down and saying, man, I have so much more for you in this than that. Like it's a mingling of souls and you're treating it as if it's nothing but a bodily function. I bet there is somebody in here that is going to work every single day and your mindset is work is about money, work is about money, and God is in heaven. He's looking down and he is going, man, you have no idea how I can light you on fire for your career and for your job the second you realize work is not about money. It's about your purpose. It's about where you fit in the economy of my kingdom. There is somebody in here that's chasing their happiness as if it is ultimate, and God is standing in heaven brokenhearted saying, chasing happiness as if it's ultimate is the one way to guarantee you will never find it. And he is standing in heaven saying, I wish you could just understand what it means that the present, that my presence is the fullness of joy, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, that's his wisdom to us. And I hope maybe through James 1, we're going to end up seeing that. Let's ask him for his wisdom, all right? James 1, verse 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith. See, there is a condition here with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. He is unstable in all his ways, all right? Now, here's what I want to say before we get into two big application points. This verse right here shows us, y'all, that there is a condition to the promise, okay? You ask for wisdom, and you will receive wisdom from the divine hand of God if, this is the condition, that we ask in faith, okay? That we are asking him as ones who do not doubt, okay? We're asking him as ones who say, I believe in your character, I believe in your power, I believe you want to do this, I believe your wisdom is right, I'm going to ask in faith, I'm not going to ask in doubt, then we will receive. Now, that brings me, because I'm fairly a skeptical person, and I don't think that's honestly the most unhealthy thing in the world, is all doubt, all forms of doubt, something that's wrong. Well, I would say no. I mean, think about it, right? Like we teach our kids to be skeptical. We teach them to doubt certain things in a good way. I mean, you ask my kids, even at 7 and 9 years old, they know pretty much anything they see in a scientific journal or they see on the news, they're like, I don't buy it. Okay, so that's kind of where they, I mean, you watch them walk around the science center and they're like, how do they know that? How do they know that? How do they know that? They get that from me. Some of that is a good thing, right? To be a little bit skeptical, I get that. That's a healthy thing to walk through life, not being gullible and naive. Okay, I get that. What it's saying here, though, is we have got to be the type of people who, when that doubt ends up turning to the divine or turning to God about his character, his promises, his power, that we don't make the fatal flaw that the secular culture pushes, which is this. It's when I say it, you're going to realize, well, when you say it like that, it sounds crazy, even though it's what we're pushed to do and what we all do, which is when we doubt God, we should not then look for the answers in ourselves, okay? That's what we do. We end up doubting the divine, so we look for answers inside. That's the kind of doubt that gets us in trouble. Doubting that pushes you to search for answers apart from God is unwise, okay? The doubting that gets us to search for those answers, but it's apart from God. God is out there somewhere. That is unwise. The answers to us doubting should not be to look within us. The answers to us doubting should be to investigate him further, his character, his power, his promise. All right, so let me ask you that. I'm not going to ask you if you doubt today, if you've ever doubted God's goodness. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever doubted his power, his existence. I'm not going to ask you that, okay? Because if I asked you that and you felt the need to say no, I'm going to put you in a position where you have to lie, okay? And I don't want to do that to anybody here. Part of the human existence is that our faith falters at times. I understand that. My question is, when you begin to doubt him, do you look to yourself in worldly wisdom? Do you say, well, he's not there, so I got to figure this out? Or do you end up saying, I'm not sure, I doubt something about his power, his character, his goodness, his existence, so I'm going to go to him and I'm going to investigate him even further. Doubt can lead us to a really bad place, or doubt can bring us back to a really good place. People have asked me that. They're like, man, you preach the Bible. You know, have you ever doubted? Of course that I have doubted. And when I doubt, I go out at night and turn all the lights off on our house and make sure the floodlights don't come on, and I look straight up. I'm not going to look for the answers inside. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to look at those stars, and I'm going to remember how exactly small I am. If I come to a place where I doubt, I'm going to go, and listen, you might have 100 other ways that you go to. I'm just giving you some of the things that I go to that are go-tos for me. What if I begin to doubt something about God, his character, if I begin to doubt even his existence, one of the things in my mind that immediately I remember is true to the very core of my being and is absolutely in my bones that I know is true that cannot be any other way is that morality is not relative. And as soon as I know that morality is not relative, which I know, then I immediately know, man, if there is an absolute law, there has to be an absolute lawgiver. I'm not going to look for the answers inside. I'm going to continue to investigate him. You know, one of the things that I think about in my life when I think about the Bible, if you ever doubt the Bible, there could be 1,000 things like this, and this is certainly true for me. I have way more than this, but this is interesting for me. You know, I've realized in my life that every single bit of relational strife that I have ever had was either because I wasn't getting my wisdom from the Bible or they weren't getting their wisdom from the Bible. And when I came to that conclusion, it's like, if that is true, and I honestly think that it is true, then there is no way that that Bible is a human book. It must be divine because there is nobody that is that smart on the face of the planet that understands humanity that way. It has to be written by somebody who created the heart and soul and mind of mankind. Now, listen, those are just, some of you might say, man, those are petty, silly, whatever. I'm telling you, there are the things that I go to. I don't know what the things that you would go to are. Maybe you would dive more into scientific study. Maybe you would dive more into things about creation or whatever it is. I don't know what your go-tos would be. I'm just calling you away from turning to yourself when you begin to doubt him. That makes no sense. All right, now here's how we set this whole thing up, okay? You have trials that lead you to ask for wisdom. You ask for wisdom. God gives it to you when you have asked for it in faith. If you don't ask for it in faith, then you are considered to be a wave that is tossed by the wind, okay? I want you to think about that that analogy. It's not like a wave crashing on the beach. It's a wave in the middle of the ocean that's being tossed to and fro. You're the wave, and doubt is blowing you from all directions with the wind. We don't want to be that way. That's called double-minded. That's one foot in the world, one foot in the divine. That's saying, I sort of believe God in his promises. I sort of believe God in his character. But as soon as I doubt him, I run back to myself. As soon as I doubt him, I grab things from the wisdom of the world, okay? That's the double-minded, and we are called to be single-minded because it shows our faith. And I want to push you here for just a minute to realize that you should have every belief, you should have every evidence to ask God to give you the wisdom that he says he will give you because of who he is, okay? Asking God to give us wisdom shows that we believe he can and that we believe he will. What I want to do before we get into these two application points today is just to tell you, you should believe that he can, all right? You should believe that he will. Why? Why should you believe that he stands ready to give you wisdom? Why should you believe that he stands ready to give you wisdom about all these things, that he's powerful enough to do that, that he has the character to do that he will keep his promise? And church, here's what I would tell you. You should believe that God stands ready to give you wisdom now because he already has once and for all time. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. If we serve a God who was willing to give us the ultimate embodiment of wisdom as a gift over to us that we might be joined with him for all eternity, then, man, if we think, God, you have done that in truth, then we understand that you will do it in practice, right? Look at what 1 Corinthians 1:24 says. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We don't have to doubt God's willingness to give generously to his children. Christ was wisdom of God, and he was given to us. We know that God will give us wisdom now because he has once and for all time. Jesus Christ, if you're new and you don't quite know the gospel story, this is the gospel story. Jesus Christ died for us that we would be brought in to his wisdom, okay? That we would be partakers of the divine nature. This is what that means. Anything that is true of Jesus, the Son of God, because of what he did for us, dying on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, anything that is true of him, church, it is counted and credited to us. Okay? That's what our faith does. You could call it the great exchange. Jesus goes to the cross and takes death. That's what we deserve for our sin. But then, and we put our faith in him, we are given the rewards of whatever was his. Okay? Now, yes, that means life eternal. All right? Yes, that means God looking upon us and not seeing our sin and our unfaithful deeds and all of that. But one of the things it means, too, is that when God looks upon you, church, if you are a believer, if you have been found in Christ, if you have put your faith in him, if you have confessed your sin, and place your faith in him. That's it. You confess your sin, you place your faith in what he has done for you, you call him the Lord of your life, and now God looks upon you and he sees you as wise, all right? He sees you as wise. You and I, we were the most unwise. I mean, think about this. Think about your own life being tossed to and fro. I'm just thinking about my life being tossed to and fro. I mean, how much of my life has that defined? How much instability has there been in my life because of my lack of faith and sin that produced in my life? And Jesus has come. You and I were the ones that were tossed by the waves, and Jesus stepped in our shoes and he said, no, you're tossed by the waves. I'll be tossed to and fro by Roman soldiers on my way to the cross. You and I were unstable. We could barely even keep our feet on the ground, and Jesus Christ was lifted up and his feet were nailed to a cross. He became the instability that we were. The sin of the world was placed on his shoulders. All of the times that we weren't wise, in other words, was placed on his shoulders. And he died for every one of them. And now, through our faith in him, you and I have the opportunity to be brought into, be united with Christ, be covered by his blood, and you and I become wise. If that is true, okay, if it's true that that is our identity, then how in the world could we ever question today, church, that God stands ready to give us in practice what he has already gave us in truth? You could say it like this: God gave us wisdom in truth. His name was Jesus Christ. Why would he not give us wisdom in practice, all right? It is crazy that we would doubt that God would give us wisdom now if we believe that he gave us his son then. And if you are a believer, you know that he has given us his son, so let us ask for the practical wisdom in every area of life, okay? I've mentioned a few in marriage and parenting and business. Certainly, as the Bible talks about here, through persecution and trial, let us ask him for the wisdom that we need, all right? Let me do two things in terms of just kind of really quick applications for us here this morning. Make sure that we understand what we can walk out of here with, kind of with both hands on, all right? Something that'll change our week this week. Number one, demonstrate single-mindedness by asking God what to do, all right? I'm going to go through both aspects of wisdom here. Wisdom is not just knowing what to do, but it's doing it, okay? So we're going to ask God what to do, and then we're going to ask God for the ability to do it. All right, the first one is that we ask God what we should be doing. Listen, I want to say this pretty quickly. I want to move through this because I want to get to the second one. When I am talking to you guys, and I've set this up the whole sermon, so I really don't want you to miss this, all right? When I've been setting this up about God giving you wisdom, God giving you wisdom, God giving you wisdom, I am not talking about you going into a prayer closet and getting on your knees and asking God to reveal something to you that you aren't quite sure what it would look like or if he did. In other words, I'm not saying that we need a bunch of decoder rings to read the signs, read the clouds, try to figure out if the dream that we had the night before was God or was from the tacos, okay? That's what I'm trying to make sure that, well, I don't want you guys to go home with that, all right? I don't want you to go home with, okay, I've got a business decision, so I'm going to get on my knees, I'm going to pray, God, I need you to show me exactly what to do in this business decision, and then you spend the next 3 days trying to figure out, well, was that the sign? Or was that, wait, did I hear something? Oh, no, that was one of the kids. Maybe I did hear something, you know, and trying to figure out, is God speaking to me or not? We know that God has spoken to us. The wisdom of God comes from the Word of God, all right? God has given us his Word that is to make us wise. When we get on our knees and we say, God, what am I supposed to do in this business situation? God, am I supposed to marry this person? God, am I supposed to go to that university or that university? Give me a sign. When we do that, you know who we have just become? We've become the type of kid who is trying to get somebody to help them prep for a test by teaching them how to cheat. Give me the answers, right? Like, give me the answers. We want the answers, and God wants to make us into the type of people who can work the problem out. Okay? He wants to deepen us. He wants to give us maturity. Man, we go to his word, we become wise. I'm not saying that God can't speak to you in a supernatural way. He did it through the Bible, all right? I'm not saying he can't, but what I am saying is that we need to be the type of people who aren't coming to God, I need answers, I need answers, I need answers. We need to come to God and say, make me wise, make me wise, make me wise. Deepen me, mature me. Now, if you want to send an angel or whatever, okay, it's probably not going to be some kind of ethereal, I'm not real sure feeling. You look in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and when God speaks, it seems pretty clear. Angels show up, donkeys start talking. Okay, things like that happen in the Bible, and that's fine. God can do whatever he wants. But what we need to be is the people who are super concerned with wisdom. God, make me into the person who can work this out. Don't just give me the answer sheet. Ask God for the wisdom to do his will, all right? His will is already revealed. We run around all the time saying, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? Where the Bible tells us what his will is, all right? His will, for example, is to flee fornication. It's to flee sexual immorality. His will, for example, is to walk in generosity and godliness. God wants to make you in a type of person who can walk in maturity, all right? Man, the story that I tell for this that some of you guys have heard before, but I know a lot of y'all are newer, it blows people's minds when I tell them the calling experience that we had to Greensboro. People say all the time, how did you learn, you know, how did you guys know that Greensboro was the place? Like, how did God speak to you that Greensboro was the place to start a church that you could kind of multiply to High Point and Winston and all these places in the try. Like, how did you know that was the spot? And I say, well, I'll tell you, we weren't praying a whole lot of prayers that were, God, show me exactly where we're supposed to plant this church. We were more asking, God, make us into the type of people who are wise, make us into the type of people, open doors for us, that whenever we land where we land, God, we will begin to see fruit and you will work through us. That was more of the prayer. I mean, when I was called to Greensboro, you know, the first time I ever drove into Greensboro, North Carolina, it was me, Anna, and my little baby girl that was about a year old, and in the back of my truck was a 95-pound pit bull named Big Hoss, okay? And you can ask Anna to verify any of this. He's riding the back of the truck. We're driving down the road off the interstate. We come into Greensboro, and I pull into Greensboro. And by the first traffic stop we come to, there was a Bojangles on one side and a pawn shop on the other. And I looked at Anna, and I said, we're home. Okay, I just told her that. And people are like, surely it was deeper than that. And I'm like, man, I mean, it was a little bit deeper than that. But it was, you know what I'm saying? There wasn't a whole lot of like, God, I need a dream to reveal. God, if you want to show me something in your supernatural will, I am wide open to it, will always be. But I don't find a lot of people in the New Testament asking God for that. What I find a lot in the New Testament is people that are willing to dive into passages of scripture like 2 Peter 1:3 that says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I know him because I get into the word. That's what makes us wise. And in the word is everything that I need for life and godliness. I know that some people might say, man, you didn't feel like you needed God to reveal to you to plant a church in Greensboro. Some people might say that's flippant. It's not really relying on the Holy Spirit. I would argue it's radical reliance on the Holy Spirit. Because what you're doing is you're saying, God, in your word is everything that I need. I'm not going to come to you and ask you for a bunch of stuff that really shows that I don't think what's in your Bible is sufficient for me. It might be sufficient for somebody else, but I need to know what school to go to. I need to know, you know, exactly what business deal I'm supposed to do next or whatever. So what's in your word is not really sufficient, no. In the word, God is going to create us to be the wisdom, you know, create wisdom in us. And that's what I want to call you to do. Now, you only get that one way, and that is through the word of God. Let me ask you a question. Will you trust God's wisdom or will you trust your own wisdom? That is evidenced by how much you are willing to get into his word and be shaped by his word. If you are not being shaped by his word, then you're probably trusting the wisdom of the world. If you're not being shaped by his word, you're probably trusting the wisdom that is coming from you, all right? Are you being shaped by the word? Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Do you have a plan for 2019? We're right at the beginning of the year. I bet many of us are already off the plan when it comes to your Bible reading for this year, all right? Maybe you need a better plan, okay? Maybe you need a more attainable plan. I don't know what it is. Do you have a plan for 2019? You know, one thing that we're starting here, we're doing it with this series, sort of drag a magnet through the sand, see what sticks, see if people are really going to buy into this, is that we have created a reading plan that's going to go with us, follow us throughout the entire series, every single day, okay? This every week, this is what the sermons are going to be. This is how it sort of speaks in and echoes and going to kind of help cohesive. I think this could be really good for our community groups as well to maybe see who gets on this plan. But you can download that right off our website. Or if you want to do it right now, you could text MHPLAN to 41411 and we're going to send you something where we'll email you, all right, the Bible reading plan for that day. Are we in the Word? We can't ask God for wisdom and then not be in His Word. That's like the person who opines that they want to get healthy and won't exercise. It's like the person who says, I want to get well, I want to get well, I want to get well, and the doctor says, take this medicine, eat this way, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that, you know? It's like, okay, if we want wisdom, we're going to ask him for it. Are we putting ourselves in position to get in his word? The other way that we can do that, y'all, is certainly through being in a community group. If you're not in a group, you're missing that application point. What we say at Mercy Hill, what happens during the week is more important than the weekend. We're going to take this teaching on the weekend, and when a group is done right, what we're going to do is we're going to take that teaching into our groups. We're going to ask a series of questions that end up zeroing in on the main question: what is going on? What are the resistances that you have to this teaching? Where are we missing it? How can we overcome? Where does the gospel speak in? How can we get better in this area of our life? That's application. That's wisdom, okay? It's what to do, and then we work it out in groups, how to do it. I hope you guys will get in a group. Group link is still open, all right? It's open just to the beginning of this week. I mean, you got a couple more days to get in a new group, new year, new group. I hope you guys will do it. Let's fill them up. Secondly and finally, demonstrate single-mindedness by asking God for the ability to do what you know, all right? This is the secret sauce of this passage in James 1. This is it. The secret sauce in James 1 is, the idea of wisdom is not intelligence. It is not just asking God, hey, show me what to do. It's asking God, give me the ability to do what I know. There are some of us in here that if I said, hey, what are the things that you need to know right now? Some of us have been around church long enough. Man, we're in the South. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Maybe you're not a believer, but you've been around the Bible for a lot in your life. There are some of us in here right now. It's not a knowledge problem. You know what to do. The question is, how can we get to that place where we are willing to do what we know, okay? And what I wanna do as a pastor is always this. I wanna jump to the practical application. I wanna tell you what to do tomorrow that's gonna fix whatever problem it is that's going on in your life. Man, I've got a sexual sin problem, then you need to get covenant eyes, okay? I've got a generosity problem, then you need to get in our Financial Peace University when it rolls around, when it comes back up in Equip here in a couple months. There's always a practical application that as a pastor I wanna jump to, but what I wanna tell you guys today is that none of those practical applications matter a whole lot if the heart is not willing to ask God, hey, give me the ability to do it. You know, all the practical stuff in the world is not going to hold a stick to asking God, God, I need you to supernaturally make me into one who is not double-minded anymore, but is single-minded. Every time that we have a sin issue in our life, you can trace it back somewhere, somehow. I bet you anything, it goes back to a belief problem, right? It goes back to when we're not generous, it's probably because we believe that possessions in the world matter more than God. When we're not generous, or it could be that we're not generous because we don't believe that God really has us and we need security, right? There could be the same person dealing with the same sin. It could be 50 different reasons, but I bet you they all go back to something that we're not believing rightly about God, and it's creating double-mindedness in us. This is what we come to before you today. This is the whole deal. All three of our campuses. Ask God to correct, to give you faith, to give you the belief that you need to overcome whatever it is that is clearly unwise in your life. And I bet you everybody in here has something. What is clearly unwise? Well, let's track that. What is it about God that we're not believing? What is it about the gospel that we doubt? Let us ask God, correct that in me. Give me faith. You guys remember in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus walks through a crowd and there's a man that brings him his son, and the child has been tormented unmercifully by demons. You guys remember this story? And Jesus looks at the guy and says, how long has it been like this? And the man, through tears, he says, the demons have been torturing this child since he was a baby. When he's a toddler, he walks around, the demons enter him. They throw him into the fire. They try to drown him. Satan hates kids, has always hated kids, wants to kill and destroy kids. We see that from the Bible all the way to today. And he looks at Jesus. Jesus told him, he said, bring the child to me. They're having this conversation. He looks at Jesus and he says, if you can, will you have mercy on us? Now, this is a little bit of my interpretation, okay? The Bible actually said, this is exactly what Jesus said to him. He said, if I can, I look at it like this. If you're Jesus, Jesus is looking back at this guy. I created you. I know every hair on your head. I know every single thing there is to know about this boy. And I asked you to bring him to me. And you ask, if I can? That's where many of us are right now. We don't know that he can. We're not sure that whatever it is, that stronghold that is creating a life that is walking in, I'm trying to soften it, Okay, I keep saying unwise. Foolishness. A life that is walking in foolishness. We're not sure he can help and heal and change whatever it is in us, that belief that we have wrong about him or wrong about the gospel. And what I want to ask you to do today is to do the exact same thing that this man said. He looked back at Jesus. What did he say? He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that's where many of us are. God, I believe. But there are areas where I need you to heal the unbelief in my heart. Don't jump to the practical. Don't jump to what you need to do tomorrow. Man, as we walk through the rest of this time together here this morning, as we walk through the day, God, heal my unbelief. Uncover in me what it is that I have wrong about you that is creating foolishness in my life, and heal it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, I pray that you would heal our foolishness. God, that you would heal us of unbelief. We believe, God, help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray, amen.